Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the moment that we have to quieten our heart before you. Because you are the great God of heaven and earth, there is none other beside you. You have reached out to us, you have saved our souls to the uttermost. And I thank you for the promise that you, who have begun a good work in us, will continue to do it until the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as we come this morning as a people who were once afar off from you, but who have now been brought near to you by the precious blood of your only begotten Son, and we are now partakers of promise, and we are now are those sons and daughters in whom you remember our sins no more, and upon whose heart you have written your law, I pray that we would never cease to give you thanks. To give you thanks for your kindness, for your patience, for your long-suffering, and for your abundant goodness. To thank you for the unfathomable mercies that we are recipient of every day. And to thank you for the privilege that we have of sharing your eternal truths, the whole counsel of God, from generation unto generation. But to thank you that we also have the opportunity as a people, now your children, to be able to cast all our cares upon you, to bring our petitions before you, knowing that if we pray in accordance with your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, you grant us the petitions that we desire of you. It is our prayer this morning for Rian and Jean Siliers as they draw up alongside the rest of their family members and mourn the death of Rian's dad. May you be the one who continues to use them as your salt upon the earth, as your light unto the world, as they witness and testify and give an account of the hope that lies within them with meekness and with gentleness to all who will ask. And so I do pray, you who have declared yourself and shown yourself to be the God of all comfort, and as you comfort us in our time of tribulation, that we could be a comfort to others with the same comfort we've been given, may that be a truth that is worked out in the heart, the mind, and the life of Rian and Jean and Raquel. And I ask, Lord, that as we now take time to remember them in prayer, I thank you that your eye is upon them, your ear is open to their cry. I would also pray, Lord, that you would help and undertake for those who could not be in our midst this morning, perhaps because of an illness, perhaps because of a work commitment, perhaps because of some other burden or commitment that has come their way. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, may those ones truly know of your abiding presence and of your abiding love in and upon their lives. And may they be comforted as you are a comfort to us this morning. And as we go to your word, may we have hearts that are open and receptive to that which you have laid before us. And thank you for your grace. It is sufficient for our every need. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, as we continue in our mini sermon series about the focus on the family and marriage, today we get to spend some time speaking to wives from the Word of God. And so I invite you, as you've already made your way, to follow as we now look this morning, having dealt with the basic instruction that God gives to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through to verse 33 last week. This week, by God's grace, we're going to return to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, but begin in verse 22 and go through to verse 24. And we will get to see and understand God's basic instruction to wives. So follow as I read for us. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. See, this is a fairly straightforward instruction given from God to wives. to be subject to your own husbands. That's the basic instruction. But the problem is, today, God isn't the only one giving instructions to wives. The world in particular, and even to some considerable extent, the wife's own flesh is also screaming out instruction. Focus on self, focus on self-assertion, focus on self-satisfaction, focus on self-appeasement, focus on what is good for you, focus on being equal. The problem with that is, whenever self is the center, whenever self is the focus, no matter where you find it, no matter in what relationship you find it, if self is the focus, you can be sure there will always be discord, there will always be disorder, there will always be contention, there will never be peace. And so when the world pushes wives to be equal with their husbands, with so-called wisdom of the world being the benchmark, and with the wisdom of the world being the standard by which you are to achieve this, then I would say, listen to what James has to say in his book, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom that is does not come down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You see, that's a good perspective. And so the Christian, you and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we have a choice. We have a choice to walk in the wise way, or we have a choice to follow the world's way. We have a choice to walk in the wise way, which God sets out before us, or we have a choice to walk in the way the world sets before us, which is a continually shifting standard. And this morning we're going to see and hear the wise way in which we should walk. And the good news is, the Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, when that Christian chooses the wise way, he or she is never alone in their walk. They have the Word of God, which is a lamp to their feet, a light to their path. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit who raises up in them a will to do God's will for His good pleasure. They have God the Holy Spirit who even intercedes and prays for them when they do not know how to pray. You see, what a wonderful blessing awaits the believer in Christ. And this morning as we focus, yes, albeit on the wife, there is again a message for young single ladies, young single men, men who are married, men who are in their aged years with aged wives. This is always the case with God's Word. But this morning we're going to see, and ladies, you have to remember that you aren't alone in what God is setting before you. He has promised, and we will look at this a little later, He is with you every step of the way. And so, as we've already seen, God's basic instruction to wives, which is in verse 22, wives, be subject to your husband. What we want to do this morning is we're going to see four components that make up being submissive, being subject to your husband. Firstly, we're going to see the assertion of the wife's submission to her husband. Then we will see the comparison of a wife's submission to her husband. Then we will get to see an illustration of a wife's submission to her husband. And lastly, we will get to see the attitude of a wife's submission to her husband. So let's look at the first. And for that, we're just going to look at the very first part of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. The assertion of a wife's submission to her husband. Now, this is my longest point, so please don't fret when you see the time going by and you think he's still got another 3 points. Okay? Relax. It's going to work out just fine. But the assertion of a wife's submission to her husband, Ephesians 5, verse 22, just the first part. Wives, be subject to your own husband. Let me leave it there. You see, in your Bible, that word be subject, it might be italicized. And the reason that it's italicized is if you were to go to a Greek manuscript, you're not going to find that word be subject. It's not going to be there in the Greek. You say, okay, I'm out. I don't have to be subject. No. Wait a minute. It is inserted by the translators to keep the context of what has been said in previous verses. And in previous verses, you've got to look back to Ephesians chapter 5 and begin at verse 15, because that's the example. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, in light of the fact that everything you've been given, the saving work of Jesus Christ, you're not partakers with evil anymore. Therefore," verse 15, "be careful how you walk, not as unwise men," okay, that's following the world's way, "but as wise," that's listening to God's word, putting it into your heart, praying that he would continue to guide you in the paths of righteousness. Verse 16, "making the most of your time." In fact, it might read redeeming the time. It seize the opportunity because the days are evil. Okay, so there's an outcome to this. Verse 17, "do this so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That's just excess living, that's crude, okay? "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Verse 20, "always giving thanks in all things, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." Now, verse 21 is the key. "And be subject." You see, when we're told to be speaking to one another, when we're told in verse 18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that look like? Verse 21, be subject. Be in submission to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, men, did you get that? Because it's not just wives, be in submission to your husbands. Yes, that's part of it. But actually, every believer is to be in submission to, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, every Bible-believing church. But also, we are to be in submission one to the other. We are to be preferring the other. And so, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then to keep the context, Paul says, "wives, be subject to your own husbands." So again, what does verse 18 look like? How do you show forth that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit? Being subject, wives, to your husband. How do you show forth that you are in submission to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God? By any believer, every believer being in subjection to God, to His Word, to one another. And so there is an assertion here. The phrase "be subject" means be in submission. And it all is predicated back to verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, In fact, in the context of being in subject to one another, which began back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, that exhortation to be subject to one another continues all the way through until Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 9. It deals with husbands. It deals with children. And that's next week's sermon, by the way. Children being in subjection to their parents, grandparents. I speak from where I'm coming from. And so you get to see it all the way, even masters and servants, right up to Ephesians chapter 6. But okay, let's focus now, because we're doing a topical sermon series on the family and marriage. Let's focus in, wives, on the wife. And yes, this is not an easy task, to be subject to your husband. It's not an easy task for any believer in Christ to be subject to one another. But the good news is, for the believer in Christ who has God the Holy Spirit living within, the believer in Christ being controlled and led by God the Holy Spirit, the seemingly impossible task now becomes a simplicity. So, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's an assertion. But what exactly is being in subjection to your husband? What's the technical meaning of it? What does it mean? What is this word, be in submission? Because the world has one definition, and yes, you guessed it, God has a wholly another. And here it is. To be in subjection to your wife, as the assertion is in verse 21 and in verse 22, specifically for wives, it's actually a military term in the Greek. It would be a phrase to describe the troops, the private in an army being assembled, being presented front and center, voluntarily yielding themselves to the authority and to the commands of their commanding officer. Voluntarily yielding, voluntarily following, voluntarily obeying. Can I say it this way in the context of wives? When a wife places herself in subjection, voluntarily yielding to the leadership of her husband, and we dealt with leadership men last week. It's not a question that you lead, it's a question of how you lead. But when a wife places herself in subjection to her husband, she is in a very real sense placing all her talents, all her strength, all her wisdom, all her skills, all her spiritual gifts at the disposal of her husband. You see, if I were to give a summary statement, just my own thinking, if I were to give a summary statement of what a wife's submission is to her husband, I would describe it this way. A wife actively and joyfully seeking her husband's leadership and supporting him in that leadership. That would be a definitive way of understanding it. But can I ask us men, what is it that your wife wants out of life? Now remember last week I said you got to communicate to her. If you haven't, you got another chance, all right? But what does your wife want out of life? Well, I'm generalizing now, ladies, and I know I'm on dangerous ground here, but I gather from what I have read and what God shows me in His Word and what I have come to see as His under-shepherd, generally a wife wants a good relationship with her husband. She wants a good relationship with her children. She wants a peaceful home. And she wants a measure of security. Are you ready for this, men? She wants to be loved. Now, for the wife to get all of that, wives, God says to you, be subject to your own husband. A good relationship with your husband, a good relationship with your children, a peaceful home, a measure of security and stability to be loved, it comes with this basic foundation, wife, be subject to your husband. Can I say it this way if you're finding that a little bit hard to gather? Consider the opposite. When you are resisting your husband, what does that bring? Well, a broken relationship. When you are resisting your husband, what does that bring? Anything but a peaceful home. No security, no stability, no love. And the same outworking applies to children and their parents. It applies to employers and their employees. Those are the other sermons that are still to follow. Wife, to follow God's wisdom, listen as He says to you, be subject to your own husband. Now, now that we understand what to be subject to, it's understanding His leadership and acknowledging it and actively seeking it and supporting it, let me just make a couple of observations about this word submission, about this assertion. Wives, be in subjection, be in submission to your husband. Well, the first assertion is, it's not enslavement. Because there'll be some who might be sitting here this morning saying, okay, but that just sounds like enslavement. So let's ask ourselves the question, is this enslavement? Well, that's what the world will tell you. And so is it? Is it oppressive? Is it demeaning? Is it slavish? Is it evil, as the world would tell you? Well, yes, if you are prepared to call Jesus' work on earth evil, slavish, demeaning, and oppressive. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when He came to the earth. Let me share with you a couple of verses. He was in subjection to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the will of God the Father in the power of God the Holy Spirit as He stepped in and died the death that you and I ought to die, and as He now lives as our intercessor. John chapter 5 verse 30, Jesus Himself says, I, when He was talking to His disciples and the Pharisees and the scribes around Him, I'm just going to stick to the Gospel of John because I'm doing some sermon work for the evenings, but John chapter 5 verse 30, I can do nothing, says Jesus Christ, on my own initiative. Does that sound like submission? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Folks, I want to put to you, that sounds like submission. What about John chapter 7, verse 16? Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but Him who sent me. He's conveying exactly what God the Father once conveyed to mankind. Jesus Christ is God's greatest sermon. What about John chapter 8, verse 28? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. That sounds like submission, being in subjection. John chapter 8, verse 42. He's rebuking the Pharisees who were proudly saying, no, but we're of the descendants of Abraham. We are the children of God. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come forth from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. I want to suggest to you that when a wife submits to her husband, she is putting her foot down in the very footprint of Jesus Christ. She is walking in Christ's footsteps. In fact, when a wife is in submission to her husband, she is an echo of Jesus' greatest moment. Ever wondered what that greatest moment was? Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When a wife is in subjection to her husband, she is that echo of Jesus' greatest moment. But there is a second observation that I want to make for us. And the second observation is a wife being in submission to the, a second observation of the assertion, be in subjection to your own husband. It is not conditional. It's not dependent on whether your husband is a born-again believer. It is not conditional on whether he is walking in obedience to God's word. It is not conditional on anything you could think about your husband. It's not whether he is treating you well. It's not whether he is serving you well. God says, in those instances, as we saw in our scripture reading, in those instances, you look past your husband and you set your eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the example for you to follow, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But let me make a third observation just very quickly. A third observation of the assertion that a wife is to be in submission to her husband. It is one which yields great benefit. You say, well, how would this benefit me? It just doesn't seem that way. Well, let me share with you. Firstly, and we've already alluded to this, when you are in submission, wife, to your husband, that glorifies Christ. We have seen that already, in that it's like you're putting your footprint right down in Jesus Christ's own footprint. But it's the greatest form of worship. How come? Because you're imitating Him. And as you imitate Christ, you are glorifying Him. Can I put this to us? What is the most graphic way in which you could worship anyone? By imitating them. And so, wives, when you imitate Jesus Christ, who was in subjection to God the Father through the power of God the Holy Spirit, who enabled him to go and fulfill the work of God the Father for you and I, because he so loved us to the ends of the earth and gave himself to die for us and now lives for us, when you do that, you glorify Christ. But also, another benefit, just very quickly, wives, it gives you untold protection. You say, how's that? You have at your disposal one of the greatest shields ever. My husband said so. Have you ever had someone come to the front door and they knock on the door and they're a beggar and they want now to, you're going to give them food and they're expecting it? We have it often, as you do. And so when we've got, yes, we do give, and as we give, oftentimes if I'm not there, I have to rely on the fact that Sue's got to deal with these people, and so they are sometimes a little bit argumentative. And so you give them this, and they look at this, and they say, well, I'm expecting more. I'm expecting money. And isn't there any more? And sometimes that question comes. Wives, you simply have to say this. That's all we have. My husband said so. Watch. They will, oh, okay, fine. And off they'll walk. Okay, now it's not a lie, all right, that, okay, you need to come and do this. No, well, actually, I can't do this. My husband said so. And No. That's not where you ought to be going with this. But really, it is a form of protection. My husband said so. And thirdly, there's another benefit that it comes your way. It alleviates you of the responsibilities of those hard decisions. It's not that you are alleviated entirely. Perhaps a hard decision is facing you and your husband. You have to wrestle with it just like he does, and you have to add your wisdom to it, and you have to pray about it, and you have to agonize over it. Yes, but guess what? The final is going to have to be his. And so you don't agree with him so that you can tell him, I told you so, when it didn't work, right? But you do have the opportunity of letting him make those hard decisions. And wives, as a husband, I beg that you pray for us as your husbands, because it's not an easy thing to wear the coat that God has given. Another one. It gives you the opportunity to exercise your faith muscles. When you have to trust God to guide your husband rather than you trying to guide him through your manipulation, through your scheming, when you have to trust God to bring your husband to your senses because he's just not walking as he ought to, it will grow you in your faith. Just remember, folks, trials are given by God. They are a perfect gift, and they're in that right measure, and they are to grow us in our faith. So, we've seen the assertion. What is it? Be subject to your wives. And it's assertion that needs to be done. It's unconditional. And it needs to be done such that you would glorify Christ. That's got to be the purpose of anything that we do. But now let's see our other component. What is it for a wife to be subject to her own husband? Well, we've seen it's an assertion, but now let's look, because there's a comparison. Look at the second part of verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's the assertion. Here's the second component. It's the comparison of a wife's submission to her husband. It reads, as to the Lord. The assertion for a wife to be subject to her own husband is, as we've already seen, it's not conditional. It's not dependent upon her husband being decent, kind, and loving. It's as to the Lord. It's an obedience to the Lord. But here's the thing. If I were to just leave that there and say, okay, you've just got to do this as to the Lord, I have done you a great disservice. Because in the Greek, this is not what the point is. Yes, you do work all things out to the obedience of God, but actually in the Greek, the grammar forces us to acknowledge this is a comparison. A comparison to what? Let me unfold it for us. Can I put to us the most important truth that is the most revealing thing about a wife's spiritual maturity is her submission to Christ. But how would you measure her submission to Christ? By her submission to her husband. You know, I often get asked, how is it that you would know whether someone is fit to be a Sunday school teacher, man or woman? How is it that you know that someone would be fit to do? Well, my first litmus test is, how much are they in submission to the body of Christ, of whom they are a member? Because if I see someone who is not in submission to the body of Christ, whom they are a member, then that's a sure indicator that they are not in submission to God, the Holy Spirit, that they are not in submission to the Word of God, that they are not in submission to the Lord who is Lord in their lives. So, again, we come back to this. Wives, what is it to be subject to your own husband? It's a comparison. It is actually the greatest testimony that you could live out before others of your being in submission to Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. You cannot separate being in subjection to Christ from being in subjection to your husband. Think it through. How can you say, well, I'm going to be in submission to Jesus Christ, but not to you, buddy? It jars. It doesn't happen. But I hear you say, My husband's not living for the Lord. His decisions are worldly. His choices are all made in the flesh. At times like that, as I've already said, you look past your husband and you focus on the Lord. And you submit to the Lord and respect the position your husband has been given by the Lord. Trust me, God is going to hold him accountable for how he leads you. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the true and living God. When at times your flesh is screaming for your self-assertion, when at times your flesh is screaming for self-centeredness, you look past your husband who is causing that anxiety in your life, and you set your heart and your affections and your sight on the Lord. And in so doing, you testify to others around you your spiritual maturity by letting all see your subjection to your husband is a comparison to your being in subjection to Jesus Christ. That's the point Paul brings. He gives the assertion, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a comparison. How you are in subjection to the Lord is how you ought to be in subjection to your husband. And so having seen that, let me now deal with a third component. We've seen the assertion, wives, be subject to your own husbands. We've seen the comparison as to the Lord. Now let's look at the illustration. And for that, we see it in verses 23 and verse 24. But to keep the context, I'm going to read verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here it is. Here's the illustration. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also. There's the illustration. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You see, verse 22 stated God's basic instruction to wives. Verse 23 and verse 24 explains it. Because there might be some who would say, okay, but what would my being subject to my own husband look like? Give me a picture. Paul says, you want a picture? Then look at the church. And ask yourself this question. How does the church submit to its head, Jesus Christ? Does the church submit to its head, Jesus Christ, with arguing, with disobedience, with manipulation, with dispute in anger? Of course not. How does the church submit to Jesus Christ? By denying self and following him. Where the head goes, the body goes. What the head says, the body does. The body doesn't try and wrestle control for the church away from the head. The body doesn't cross swords with the head. And that's the illustration. Wives shouldn't either. And the term in everything, in the Greek, in the English, it means in everything. It's a real simple translation. So, in everything means just that, in everything. Not when you feel like it, not only on occasion, not because your husband is doing well today, and not only when it's important to you. Okay, I'll be in subjection to you because this is important to me. No, that's not going to work. You see, it's also, and most important, to do when it's a decision you don't like. When you follow your husband in a decision you like, can I put to you? That's not submission, that's getting what you want. But when you follow your husband in a decision you don't like, now that's submission. So we have seen God's basic instruction to wives. Be subject to your own husband. And we've seen it's an assertion. It's not optional. We have seen that it is what it's compared to. It's compared to a wife being in submission to Christ. It's got to look exactly the same. And we have seen what illustrates it. It looks like the church being in subjection to its head, Jesus Christ. But now we need to look at one more component. The attitude of a wife's submission to her husband. And for that, I invite you to come to verse 33. We're going to skip over what we dealt with last week with the husbands. And we're going to come to verse 33. Because here's where we get to see the attitude of a wife's submission to her husband. Nevertheless, beginning at verse 33, the front part of it, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself. Okay, so men, that's just a reminder from last week's sermon, all right? And then Paul goes on to say, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's attitude. We've seen the activity of a wife being subject to her husband up to now in verses 22, 23, and 24. Now we get to see the attitude, and it is important. Why? Because as Paul summarizes, husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. And then he says, wife, have this attitude in being subject to your husband. Respect him. Why would Paul say that? Because, wife, it's possible to follow your husband with your feet, but not your heart. It's possible to follow your husband by saying, okay, buddy, you've made this decision, I'll just follow you, but boy, are you going to know that I don't agree. You're on short rations for the next foreseeable future, and you're going to get absolutely only pup. That's it. Done. You get nothing else. Bacon, history. Eggs, how you want them? Over easy? No ways. Scrambled and like rubber. That's it. You see, folks, you can follow with your feet, but not your heart. And that's what Paul says. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the Greek, that word respect is actually the word phobia. It's where we get the word fear. Now, it's not a cowering fear. That would be a wrong translation. The translators have got it right in the New American Standard Bible when they say respect. Respect is the one that you would go to. You see, can I say this, though? In my time, as limited as it is over these past 20 years, many a wife who've come to me for marital counseling with her husband, many a wife could bring peace to her home, to her marriage, if she would just ask her husband to forgive him for the long-lasting disrespect she has shown him. Now, I know he's got a lot of to ask for forgiveness as well, but remember, wives, this is a sermon about you. Your portion would be, how have I disrespected him? Well, Martha Pierce has a wonderful book. It's called The Excellent Wife. It used to be in our book cabinet. We had it. It's available. If you want, speak to Justine Perry. Her and James, who run our book table, they'll be able to get it for you. It's an excellent book. Husbands, it's not a good Mother's Day present, okay? All right, okay. But Martha Pierce, in her book, The Excellent Wife, she makes 10 points. 10 points that would give you an indicator. Am I respecting my husband? Okay, so how do you speak to your husband would be the first indicator. Do you put him down? Do you speak to him in a cutting way? So when you speak with your husband, and publicly or privately, is it, ha, boy, you're so bright, you absorb light. I mean, really? Okay? How do you speak to him would be a first litmus test on whether you respect your husband. But how do you treat him publicly and privately? Do you treat him as well as others that you respect? Now, folks, I've had this with a lady in my study with Sue and her husband. Well, no, Sue wasn't there. Her husband was there. And she said, you know what? I just can't treat this man with any respect. You just don't know what he's like at home. In fact, I just disdain all men. And she's at my study for counsel, okay? But I said to her, all men? Surely there's got to be one man that you respect. No, can't think of one. How about your grandfather? The room went dead quiet. Tears welled up in her eyes. And she just sobbed her heart out. Because she now knows that's how it should be, but this is how it is. Part of getting it to how it should be is partly her responsibility. You see, another litmus test. How do you treat him publicly? How do you speak to him? What does your body language say? Well, this husband of mine, rolling the eyes, facial expression. You know, sweetheart, do you want to go out tonight? I mean, of course you want to go out. Why is he asking that question? He shouldn't be. He should know. He's supposed to be your lover, learner, and leader. And now you have to put up with this. Instead of rolling your eyes, embrace him with a hug and say, that would be absolutely wonderful. Oh, I'm going to go get dressed. You see, your body language, how do you respect him? Do you interrupt him when he speaks? You know, it's a custom thing with us. I know it's a Western thing, but it's a custom. You always let the respected speak first. So again, I go back to a marital counseling situation that I had, and I was speaking to the husband, and as I asked him, what does he do? The wife answered. So I thought, okay. And so I thought I'd give another question to the husband, and the wife answered. And this time I made a question that she just couldn't answer. She tried. But he just couldn't get a word in edgeways. And actually it showed. He just was, did he have anything to say? It was like pulling teeth. Because the years that she had interrupted him had now just taken root. Do you disrespect him by trying to manipulate him with tears and anger? Ah, ladies, you have a real weapon in your hand called tears. It breaks a man's heart. Well, most men, okay? But you got to be careful that you're not being manipulative in it. I mean, I could break down and sob at my wife's feet for a Land Rover. That's going to have no effect, okay? But do you list your shortcomings about him to others? Folks, this is one thing that we've had to deal with as a church. Many, many years ago, there were a group of ladies that used to get together at a coffee shop, and they used to have a rail on husband coffee meeting. Until, praise God, a godly woman was asked to join them. And she brought the conversation to an end because she said, I can't believe what I'm hearing. If your husbands were here, would you be speaking in this way? Well, no, of course not. We don't want to embarrass him. Well, what are you doing? Because guess what? The Lord is here. He's hearing everything that you are saying about him whom he has set as your head. Ah, that brought that to an end. And okay. Those people have left the church, sadly. But do you list your shortcomings with him to others? Mm-mm. You ought not to. Another litmus test. Do you contradict him? Have you got an alternate to everything that he brings? Well, the chances are you probably do, and it's probably really great. But you know what? There are times when you actually need to acknowledge his idea is not so bad either. It's not perfect, but it'll work. And so you need to be careful. Do you compare him in your mind with others? This is an area where a lot of ladies struggle, particularly within the church, because they come along and they get to see other married couples within the church and they think, why can't my marriage be, why can't my husband be like that? And I mean, really, did you hear what such and such did for his wife last week? Yo, be careful in your own mind of comparing him with others. Be thankful for what God has given. Here's a ninth one. Do you thoughtfully consider what he has said before you share your thoughts? Now, I've heard this and seen this in many marital guidance things. The husband will say something, and the wife will say, oh, well, that's fine, that's your opinion, but here's mine. And she hasn't even given any thought to, okay, maybe I should go off and ask about this. Maybe I should go and spend some time with my Lord in prayer about this that my husband has given. And yes, if it's still a crazy idea, then go back with wisdom that you've been gifted with and help your husband. But then lastly, do you show respect by doing the things that he asks you? Many a husband complains, well, we made this agreement that we would do this with our children, and I entrusted her to do this, but you know what? I come home and she's done none of it. That's showing disrespect to your husband when you have agreed as a couple to bring up your children in the way. That's another sermon, by the way. But let me bring this all together for us. Wife, do you want a good relationship with your husband? Do you want a good relationship with your children? A good, peaceful home? A measure of security? Do you want to be loved? Then I put to you, follow God's way. His basic instruction, be subject to your own husband. Embrace that as an assertion from God. Make it a testimony of your spiritual maturity in being subject to Christ. And let it be an illustration, a day by day, every waking moment of how the church submits to its head, Jesus Christ. And let it be an opportunity for an attitude of respect. Because when you do, your children will rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let us close in a prayer. Father, we thank you for the time given us to deal with a subject which is anything but what the world would be teaching. And yet we are not of the world. We're in the world, yes, but we're not of the world. We've been called to a different standard. We've been called to a different way. And Lord, I do want to thank you. As I have said previously when we've dealt with the excellent wife in Proverbs 31, I thank you for the wives in this church. I thank you for the woman in this church, the single woman, the widowed woman. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that they would not grow weary in well-doing. Because in general, Lord, what a blessing to have such a strength within the body of Christ for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, I do pray that we as husbands, when we recognize that which you've called our wives to, when we understand that it's your assertion that they do this unconditionally, forgive us when we have been a burden to their heart and mind by not leading them, learning of them, and loving them as you've commanded us to do. And Lord, may we henceforth, by your grace as husbands, love our wives just as we love ourselves, and that we would show forth our love for our wife as our love for you. Because to keep your commandments is something that would testify that we love you. And I pray that we would help our wives to be able to live out this high standard that they have been given. But more than anything, Lord, along with the other husbands, I thank you for the blessings that you will pour out upon our wives. I thank you for the guidance that you give to them. I thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit in every born-again believer. And if there be one here today who has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, who has certainly come under the convicting work of your Holy Spirit, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, may it be, Lord, that you would guide them to the foot of your cross, and that they would cry out to you because of grace and mercy that you've already given them, and that you would, as you search out hearts, save them to the uttermost. Because as a born-again believer, you will enable them to live in the way that you have set before your children. You've never called us to do something we will not be equipped to. And so we thank you for being our God, for making us to be your people, for making us to be the sheep of your pasture, you, our great shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen.